Thank you. Lord, thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, as always, we thank you, for who you are, your love and your mercy, your grace towards us. Lord, you are amazing, and we love you. And we pray now, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you would open your word to us and really open our heart to your word. May your spirit move amongst us. May you do a work in us that you want done. Please bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, We All Have Our Part. Now, I recently saw a documentary on the TV on the role that women had during World War II. You know, the whole Rosie the Riveter thing going on there. And through that documentary and a number that I've seen and in history classes and stuff like that, you learn that at home, everyone participated, either through war bonds or scrap metal recycling, rationing of gasoline, food and clothing. Just about everything was rationed back then. And everyone was called upon to make personal sacrifices for the war effort. If you couldn't serve in uniform, then you had your part to do at home. And it's the same thing within the church. You know, we're at war. I don't know if you know that or not, because a lot of Christians don't act like we're at war. But we are at war. The Bible tells us we are in a spiritual warfare. And within this battle, within this war, God has given to all of us a part in the victory. The victory has already been won. Jesus won that victory. But we're fighting not for victory, but we're fighting from victory. And God has given us a place, a part in that victory. In that security of that final victory, and we do have our part. And God has called some of us to the front lines, and some serve behind the scenes as well. You know, some in those supportive roles, like praying and giving and that kind of thing. And today we're going to see Israel commanded by the Lord to build a temple, a tabernacle rather. And that would be a dwelling place, and we're going to see how that everyone in Israel had their part, either in making those things or in providing the raw materials needed to make those things. And Moses, now at this point where we're here in Exodus 25, he has been on Mount Sinai now for 40 days and 40 nights. And God called him up there to give him the stone tablets with the commandments on them. But before God gives Moses those tablets, we're going to go through seven chapters of instructions on how God will be worshipped. The tabernacle, how that's going to be made, the furnishings of the tabernacle, like the Ark of the Covenant, the table for showbread, the lampstands and all that. And I don't know how much we're really going to get into that. We may just blow through those whole seven chapters because I don't think any of us are planning on making tabernacles or anything like that. But got to pray. Got to let the Lord lead on that. But the deal is he'll spend seven chapters on instructing Moses on all of those furnishings of the tabernacle. And he'll give instructions on the priesthood and how they serve and what they're going to do and even what they'll wear. But before all of that, the first thing that God speaks to Moses about is how those raw materials will be acquired. That all of them would be provided by the people via an offering to God. Now think about what that word means, an offering. Okay, it's a contribution, a donation, a present or gift, something that's given willfully. And the idea of an offering to God is this, that you come to God with something that you have, whatever it is, and you hold it to God and say, Lord, would you use this? And that's what an offering is. Whenever we give to the Lord, that's what should be going on in our minds. Lord, I have this. Would you use it? Would you use it for your kingdom? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and start here with verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. First thing that really stands out there is that it was to be done willingly. Now, I like the way the Net Bible words it. From every person motivated by a willing heart. See, the Lord didn't want Moses to receive anything from anybody that wasn't willing. And that's the way giving to the Lord is supposed to be. It's always supposed to be done willingly. Never by constraint, never grudgingly, never because you were coerced or browbeat from the pulpit, you know. Oh, come on now, this ministry, you know, we're in trouble now. Come on, you got to dig deep. Dig it, and then throw out the scriptures, you know, about God, you know, he loves sacrificial giving. You got to give till it hurts, kind of thing. And hey, where you're final, right, here's the money, kind of thing. That's never the way it's supposed to be. And we've all seen the televangelists too, huh? The half-hour show, they spend 25 minutes trying to raise money. You know, if you don't give to this money, and they all talk funny, right? If you don't give to this ministry, then we're going to go out. You know, we're not going to be able to do what God has called us to do. And I always, when I hear that, I think, really? God is dependent on your viewers? You know, kind of thing. And I was like, oh, Lord, just let it flop if that's the case, you know. But it's, that's not the way it is. We should never be forced into giving. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, we're told this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know that word, cheerful? The Greek word that's underneath that English word is the word hilaros. It's the word that we get our English word, hilarious. So have that in mind. God loves a hilarious giver. You know, like, woohoo, yeah, I get to give. Woo, my Lord, thanks, Lord. You know, that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of heart that God just loves. And folks, notice there is something that the sowing, the planting, whatever, is proportionate. I mean, the reaping from the sowing is proportionate. God repays, God rewards, proportionately to our giving. But it's not really the amount that God's all excited about. You know, if you bring a truck full of money and back it up here and say, hey, where can I dump this? You know, I just got to get rid of this. Well, we may get excited, you know. Myself and the elders, woo, yeah, you know, but God's saying, he's got 10 truckloads like that, you know, kind of thing. What really matters to God, the biggest thing, is attitude, motive, and ability. All of those things are much more than the amount to God. In Mark 12, we're all familiar with this story. In verses 41 through 44, it says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, that would have been in the temple, and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. See, widows, mites, I mean, the two of them make up about a penny from what I have read. And basically what Jesus is saying, like, man, she gave all that she had. This was sacrificial giving. And so because of her heart to give God everything that she had, well, God saw that as great. That was a big deal. And there are people here that, you know, some people are wealthy, you know, that fellowship here. Not many, you know, there's a few, I guess. I hear tell of it. But, you know, some of you, you know, hey, it's hard rubbing 2 dimes together kind of thing. But that's okay. God knows that. See, God knows what your bank account is, and He knows what your heart is. And when you're saying, "Lord, this, I love You, and I just want to give this to You. I want to be a blessing. You know, I want to give to Your kingdom." And you give 50 cents, and if that's a lot to you, then God recognizes that, and He blesses you proportionally to that. He rewards you proportionally to your heart, to your attitude, and to what you have, not to what you don't have. And our motive is huge as to why we give and all. It's huge to God. I have heard TV preachers say, you know, it doesn't matter why you give. It doesn't matter your heart. You know, if you even just have to give and grit your teeth and write the check, it doesn't matter. God's still going to bless you. And then they go into the whole, you know, 10 will get you 100, 100 gets you 1,000, that whole deal. I've actually heard them say that. But that's not the way God operates. God tells us, and Jesus said, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. You know, that's the cool thing about the agape boxes. You know, we don't pass the plate or the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket or the, you know, the velvet bags or whatever they are. We don't do it just because we just want to kind of keep it low key. Like I said before, that we don't want people that are coming here, especially for the first time, thinking that that's all we're about. See, I told you it's all about money kind of thing. We just want to take that off the table here. And what Jesus is saying here is the motive for somebody giving, if they're giving to be seen, you know, even with the agape box, if you're back there, you know, and it's funny because in the treasury of the temple, they had what really the agape boxes were designed after. They had boxes with holes in it that people put their offerings. And can you imagine going up to the agape box, you got your horn blowers with you? Okay, fellas, now. Brother Bags a lot will now give, you know. Yeah. You put your money in there, everybody, ooh, they got a spiritual kind of thing. But on the other hand, you don't have to do what I've seen people do. You know, they're fine. Go up to the agape box and yeah. Okay, nobody's seen? Good, I'm good with God. Yeah, it's the deal. Why you give? To be seen. If that's why you give, if that's why you do what you do, and you know what, the whole giving thing? It's not just to money either. It's maybe you give of your time to be on a worship team or to do something for the Lord. If you're doing that to be seen, there's some people that will only come to church if they're up on the stage. We don't allow that here. You know, yeah, well, it's not my week to serve, so I'm going to go fishing or something like that. And I only want to come when I'm seen, kind of deal. It's like, you know, whatever you do, it's got to be between you and the Lord. Not so that other people will recognize you and go, wow, you're so cool. You're so spiritual. God doesn't like that. And you know, we have an example of the ultimate bad motive for giving, that to be seen deal. We have an incident that's recorded in the Bible in Acts, you know, within the early church. In Acts chapter 4, some of you are familiar with this, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? In verse 34 of Acts 4, it says, now, and remember, at that time, there was a lot of persecution. A lot of Christians had lost their jobs. There was a lot of people that were poor and struggling. And in Acts 4, 34, it starts out, it says, nor was there anyone among them in the church who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, do you get that? They're just like, oh man, we want to help. And say, you know, I got some land. You know, I could sell that. They sell it and they just take the money and say, here, man, use that. You use that. Help these people do whatever needs to get done. In chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now it's important that you understand, before we go any further, that what is happening here, and some translations bring it out a little bit better, it wasn't that they sold it and said, okay, we're going to give this much to church and this much we'll stick it in bank or whatever in case we need it. And then let's say if they sold it for $50,000, they say, you know, let's keep about 20 for us and then we'll give the church 30. And then they came up and said, okay, here, you know, we sold it for 50, but we're hanging on to 20, but we want to give this much. That's not what happened. What happened was they sold it, let's say, for 50. The Bible doesn't tell us how much, but just using figures, okay? They sell it for 50, and they said, no, we're hanging on to some of it, but we're not going to tell anybody. The deal was they wanted to look generous like Barnabas and the rest of them that were given everything. So they came and they said, you know, we sold the land and we got $30,000 for it, and it's all yours. Aren't we cool too, huh? Hey, look, we're just like Barnabas and the rest of them, huh? Yeah, yeah, we're good, huh? Well, he goes on. And they just lay this money at, you know, Ananias lays this money at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? In other words, while you own the land, was it your own? You didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it. And then he says, and after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you didn't have to give everything. Nobody commanded anybody to give everything. You could have hung on to some of it. It was in your control. Then he goes on and says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband or at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. I'll bet. Don't mess with God. But see, Ananias and Sapphira, they did not have to give anything. You know that? You don't have to give anything. When you're here, your salvation has nothing to do with what you give. You know, well, I want to make sure I get a good seat in heaven or something. So I better give, kind of thing. You know, I want to make sure I'm saved, so I better give a bunch. It's got nothing to do with it. You don't have to give anything. You know that? And let me tell you something else. Never ever give so that you think, well, if I give a bunch, you know, the pastor will know and he'll buddy up to me, you know. He'll be my special friend. I don't know. First of all, I don't know that you give, much less what you give. They let me know the total amount in the offering. On Sunday, after they count the offering, they let me know what the amount is, and that way we know what we've got in the bank and let me know what our balances are and all that stuff for the different accounts. But I don't know who gives, and I don't know what you give. I don't want to know because I don't want to be tempted. Hey, they give a lot. Hi, how you doing? You know, hey, want to come over to my house? You know? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be tempted to do that. And so I don't know. But see, whatever is given, and with Ananias and Sapphira, the fact that what they were doing to be seen, and then the fact, the not only just the impure motives, but the fact that they lied to the Holy Spirit, as Peter said, that cost them their lives. Now in Kenya, they still kind of do the coming up and laying it out in front of the church kind of deal. It's kind of weird, you know, you're not used to that. Some of them, the pulpit is actually part of the offering kind of thing. And the people would come up and there would be drawers in the front and they would put their offering in the drawers. And as I sat there in the front waiting to teach and I'm watching, you know, this go on, you know, they get to that part of the offering and everything stops and they're okay, you know, and now we'll take up the offering. And so everybody lines up. And they get right down the center row and they come up. And they put their money in, and the people that were so poor that they didn't have money, they would bring whatever they had. This one gal at the one church in Katwanya, she brought 3 chicken eggs. They were wrapped in a napkin, and they set them down on the side of the stage. And then a little bit later, you know, just a few minutes later, somebody comes up with this little gunny sack, you know, and comes up and puts that down. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that. I was like, wow, that's interesting. And the sack moved. Whoa, kind of thing. And then after everybody finished giving, then one of the elders went over to these things and they auctioned them off. Yeah, I mean, right there during church. You know, we got three eggs here. How many would I have? Okay, and the high bidder, he comes up and he gives the money, and the guy puts the money in there, and the eggs are his. And then they grab the gunny sack, open up the gunny sack. There's a live chicken in the gunny sack. And they start doing the same thing. They auction it off. And it just cracks me up. During the teaching, I hear this chicken. But that's the way they do it. See, we got the agape boxes because we don't want anybody coming up here and giving to, you know, parade people in front of the congregation because we're trying to keep you alive. You know? We don't want anybody up, hey, take it up what I got. That's our part for you. We're trying to help you out there. But really, it's just we want you to know it's between you and the Lord. You know? That's what it's about. It's about what you give is between you and the Lord. And I love the agape boxes for that purpose. And here's something else, too, that you need to keep in mind. No matter how important you think you are, no matter how much you give, God does not need our gifts. Understand that. He'll use them. He'll bless us if we're giving with the right motive and the right attitude. But He doesn't need us. God got along just fine before you and I ever showed up on scene. He'll get along fine long after we're gone. You know, He does not need us. He'll bless us. He'll use what we give to Him, what we offer to Him, but He doesn't need us. Always keep that in mind. And notice here in Exodus where God says, He refers to this offering as my offering. You see that? It wasn't Moses' offering. It wasn't the tabernacle project offering. It was my offering, God says. See, everything was to be given to the Lord for whatever He wanted to do with it. To Him and for Him. And then He directed Moses how to use the offering. The offering was His, and He would be the rewarder of the offering. It's His. And understand that. Whenever you give, you're given to the Lord. I hope you're given to the Lord. I don't know why you would give if that's not the reason, but whenever we give, that's where we should be, is giving to Him. It's His offering. Now, verses 3 through 7, it says, "And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now understand that not all of the Israelites had all of these items. Some had gold, some had silver, some had one color of thread, but not the other. By everyone contributing from what they did have, Moses had what was needed to build the tabernacle and all of the furnishings. And that's the way it is within the church. God gives us both spiritual gifts and He gives us certain resources so that when we all come together and use what God has given to us, then the whole church is blessed. Every need is met when we all use what God has given to us. Like with the spiritual gifts. God makes it clear, not all of us have the same spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, He says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, you could do a whole study on that, and there is so much that you can learn as far as the different gifts and how they're to be used and all that stuff. But it's real clear that everyone has different gifts, And they've been given to all of us, as he says in verse 7, for the profit, or some of your Bibles may say, for the benefit of all. And folks, that means the whole body, the whole church assembly here, that by everyone in a fellowship exercising their gifts, then all the bases are covered. All the ministries are taken care of. Every need is met. All the work is done and everyone gets ministered to when we all use the gifts that God has given to us. And that kind of rules out the whole deal where people who say they're Christians but then say, but I don't have to go to church, man. You know, I worship God on the golf course. You know, I'm out there on Sunday morning and, oh yeah, it's spiritual. It's like, really? Well, how do you minister your gift to other believers? How are you? I've never read about the gift of a good drive or something, you know? The gift of the great putt kind of thing. How does that minister to the rest of the fellowship? If you're going to minister to the whole body, well, you got to be in the whole body. You got to be a part of it. You have to be exercising your gifts. That's the way God designed church to be. And just like Israel, not all of us have been blessed with the same resources either. You know, some of them had gold, some silver, some have some one color of thread, some other. But within the church today, there's some people that have time. God has blessed you with time. You're retired, you know, and you got time. And you could use your time to bless the Lord. You can use your time to serve Him, to serve the fellowship and that kind of deal. You know, our two assistant pastors, and I know I will hear it from them because they don't want most people to know this, but tough. You know that both of them take no paycheck. They serve the Lord, and they do it via the fact that they are both retired. You know, Buzz, the guy that did the announcements, Pastor Larry, he's retired from the San Bernardino County Fire Department. And then Terry, Pastor Terry, he's retired from the Pima County Sheriff's Office. And both of them see their retirement checks as God providing for them the ability to serve Him and the fellowship full time. And they do. It would blow your mind if you knew all the things that those guys do. But there are other people within our fellowship that's what they have. They have time and they serve the Lord with their time. They give up their time. Now, other people have goods and services. There are people that know how to do stuff, that maybe own companies and do that kind of thing, and they help out in that way. There's other people that are blessed with money, you know, they give. But see, God will use all that is offered to Him, and He will bless the giver if it's given with the right heart, the right motive, the right attitude kind of thing. He'll bless. But when it comes to God asking of them these things, the Israelites, where did those things come from? How did they get those things that God is asking of them? Do you remember when we were seeing them coming out of Egypt? Remember how they got them? It's because of God, right? Remember God moved on the hearts of the Egyptians to give them all of that stuff? They were slaves. They didn't have anything leaving. But God moved on the hearts of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are, here, take this, take that, take this gold, take this silver, kind of thing. And as they left, God blessed them. And so what God is saying is that, you know, He has provided for them, and now He's wanting them to make an offering to Him of a portion of what He has given to them. And see, and that's really what giving is at its heart, is giving to God. We're recognizing that all that we have has been given to us by God. Everything that we have. I mean, you know, why work hard for what I have? Well, who gave you the strength, the health, and even the job opportunity to work? That would be God, just in case there's any question. He's the one, you know. And the thing is that what we have from Him, we show our gratitude to Him by giving back, but also giving is an opportunity for us to show our love to God. I mean, that's how He showed His love to us, right? John 3:16, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 tells us, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. See, we're to imitate God. We're to show our love for Him by being givers. I received an email from a pastor, and I'm going to call him this week. I've been praying about it and everything, but when I read it, it just kind of hit me wrong. And I want to make sure that when I respond, that I understand exactly what he was saying and really how he was saying, because as I read it, it seemed like he was a little bit panicked about what was going on in Washington, D.C. Some of you know about this and some of you don't, but there's a move within our nation to remove the tax-exempt status of churches and other charity organizations. And they want to take away your tax credits, the refunds and that kind of stuff that are based upon what you give to 501(c) corporations, you know, churches and charities and stuff like that. They want to end all that. And in this letter, and granted, I didn't read it real in depth. I read it just kind of quick, and it just hit me like he was saying, and he said, a lot of ministries are going to have to be closed. A lot of churches are going to have to close their doors because people are going to stop giving. And I thought, really? Seriously? What about God? You know, what about God in this whole thing? Now let's answer this question. What if tax credits go away? What if you can no longer take a tax deduction for your tithes and offerings that you give to the church here? You going to stop giving? Yeah, I mean, settle that in your mind, because think about this. It really is obedience to the Lord, or even better yet, is showing your love and your gratitude to the Lord based on whether or not the government gives you a break on your taxes. Kind of funny when you think about it in those terms, huh? Really? Is that the deal? I can assure you that Caesar never gave a tax refund to Christians because they tithe. It didn't happen. And I can tell you this, that Barnabas wasn't able to take the money from the land that he sold and gave to the church as a deduction. When the tax man came and said, okay, Barnabas, you owe us this much. He didn't say, well, you know, I gave that $50,000 to the church. If he would have even thought to say that, which he wouldn't have, because they didn't do that back then. But even if he would have, the tax man would have looked at him like, are you stoned? He would have looked at him and was like, so? That's between you and your God. Caesar still wants this much. That's what Caesar wants. And folks, as I read that email, I thought, I don't think our people will change a bit. I don't even think we'll see a change at all if that happens. Because I don't think our people are given for that. I don't think they're given for that reason. It's nice that you have that little perk, right? It's nice that you could take that off. But is that really our motivation for giving when we give? I would hope not. You know, I believe better about you than that. I really do. Now, verse 8, he says, and this is God speaking, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So that's the reason why they were taking up this offering, was to make a sanctuary for God to dwell among them, a place for him to meet with them, and a place for the physical manifestation of his presence to be with them. I mean, imagine what that meant. His presence would be, wow, man, there it is, you know, glowing from on top of the tabernacle thing there, man. He's with us as they traveled. God is with us. How awesome that would be, huh? And they did get excited about this. We'll see that in a minute. Verse 9, it says, again, God continuing to speak to Moses. He says, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Just so you shall make it. In the NIV, I like the way it words it. It says, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And like I said earlier, we're going to see 7 chapters of God giving Moses the instructions on making and building all of this stuff. But he tells them, do it just so. Make it exactly like the pattern I show you. Folks, you know what God is telling Moses? Follow the instructions. Moses was a guy. And guys, right, we can relate. Instructions? I don't need no stinking instructions. I got this. I'm a guy. Yeah, that's the way we are, right? But the deal is, all of God's instructions are important. See, the Word of God, the Bible, God has blessed us with that. And folks, that is the owner's manual for life. That is how to do life. That's the instruction booklet. It tells us what blesses God. It tells us how we can be blessed. It tells us how life is designed to work. Because God is the designer. He's the divine engineer. And He is the one that made us and made life. And He knows how it works. So He gives us His Word. And you know what? If you follow the owner's manual, you follow the instructions, then life works pretty good. But any time we get away from God's Word, any time we start doing our own thing, oh, I got this. Now, I know better how to do this thing. Well, God may know about all this other stuff, but hey, I know this. I got this. I can do that. Anytime we do that, doomed. We're doomed, man. You know, there are problems. We will end up messing everything up that way. You follow the instruction, things go a lot better. But see, for the tabernacle here, these instructions, Moses was to precisely follow the instructions because they were, in fact, making a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. In Hebrews 8, verse 5, we're told, and he's speaking of the Old Testament priests, he says, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That's what we just read. And then in Hebrews 9, verses 23 and 24, he goes on and says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. And he was speaking about the blood of bulls and goats and all that. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So what they were making, they were to be making an exact replica of what was in heaven. And God wanted that to be accurate. We could get into a whole different study about, are we exact replicas of Christ like we're supposed to be? Are we following the pattern, you know? But that's for another time. Now, this whole thing that God comes down seven chapters later, and he relates to the people, and they start taking the offering. They were excited. They were excited about what God was doing there. They were excited that, man, really, he's going to have a tabernacle here. His presence are going to be with us. Oh, man, that's awesome. And they got excited, and they wanted to be a part. Again, it's that, I get to help? Lord, will you use this too? And when they were finished, they would know, oh, God used me to help do this work. I got to be a part of it. How cool is that? In Exodus 36, you can turn there if you want, but we'll have it up here on the wall. Exodus 36, this is once all of this stuff was implemented. They've been taking the offering now. The guys are starting to work. And in Exodus 36, verses 2 through 7, we read, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. You ever heard a pastor say, yo, you guys stop giving. Don't give anything today, man. We got too much. What they gave was much more than enough, it says. Indeed, too much, it says. They actually had to be commanded to stop. Wow. Now, are you excited about what the Lord is doing here at Calvary Chapel? I believe you are. And again, let me say, I'm not saying this to say, well, if you're really excited, you better dig deep today. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you, I believe you are excited because I see the offerings. I see that total amount that is given. It blows my mind. It's like, man, these people are into what God is doing here. This is awesome. We're in this together. We all have our part. We're doing our part. It shows that you're excited about it. I believe there's many rewards and blessings waiting for many who've given and continue to give. And folks, we're not to the point where we're saying stop. We're not. I don't know if we ever will, because there's always stuff that you can do with the money. But, you know, folks, through your generosity, the Lord has done a lot here. And I just want to share with you a few things that He has done, just to encourage you that this is awesome what God does. Because you never hear me begging for money, do you? I never say, we need this, we need that, come on, you know, we're going to close the doors if you don't give. If I did that, you know, I think God would smite me right there. You see a little pile of ashes. I told you not to do that. But the deal is, here in our facility and all, we're able to pay the bills. And we got quite a few bills. We got 3 mortgages. I don't know if you know that or not. They were incurred before I got here, kind of thing, under a different administration. You know, but the thing is, we've always been able to pay the bills. We pay the utilities, we pay the mortgages and all that stuff. God has blessed us. And the youth building across the street. Some of you know this, but we were able to buy that property cash. We didn't take out a loan. I didn't feel like God wanted us to take out a loan for any of it, even the building. The building we're paying as we go. We build it as we can afford, as God provides. And you know I have not ever come up here and said, okay, we're slowing down now because you're not giving enough, you know. And you did that whole monkey business kind of thing. And I won't do it because that's God's building. That's His work. And it's His offering. And what you give, that's between you and Him. And if God wants us to slow down, well, then we'll slow down. But when that's all done over there, and we're getting pretty close, it's exciting. But when it's all done, we're not going to have any bills from that. It's done. We didn't take out a loan to do the building. God has been providing awesomely. And He's been doing that through what you're given. And also helping those people in need through what you give. Not just the money, but those of you who have services, those of you who know how to do stuff. We help quite a few people in our benevolence ministry. God's doing that through this little church. And then in Kenya, you know, through the Garments of Praise ministry, you know, the freshwater well, most of you know that when we were over there last September, that there was the community of Katwanya, that the people, and this goes on a lot, they were drinking this stuff that looked like stuff that would come out of your washing machine. You know, kind of this gray, murky kind of stuff. They'd go down to the stream and they'd get their jugs of water and carry them back home. And that's what they were drinking. That's what they were cooking with and all that stuff. And the Lord had put on some guys to do a well project. And from our little church, they were able to get this thing started. And then through other churches, now it should be finished by the time we go back in September. And the vision ended up being greater than initially thought. They were just going to be able to serve Katwanyan. Now there's like 3 or 4 other villages that are going to be able to benefit from this well. And it's just awesome what God is doing there. We should be able to dedicate it when we go back. In Kenya, there's one pastor that he and his wife have been able to continue in Bible college because that we're paying his tuition for that. And they had that this past semester. That was because you guys were able to provide for that. The Eastleigh Church. That's the last Christian church in the Eastleigh district of Nairobi. That's the one that I told you that is right near the place where all those people were killed a couple years ago by the terrorist group. Brain dead right now. I can't think of the name of it. But it's also the one that gal, Kusha, I shared with you a couple weeks ago, that she led a Muslim lady to Christ, and the ex-Muslim lady's husband, you know, he got upset because you're different. Something's different about you. You're singing now, you're happy and all stuff. What happened? Did you become a Christian? And she confessed it, and he found out that this gal from the Eastleigh Church had led her to the Lord. He went over and beat Kusha up and just beat the daylights out of her. And this is that church, and their rent for this past year in their building has been paid by us. What an awesome thing, huh? That we're able to do that. It's the last Christian church in that area. The Muslims have run everybody out of town, everybody out of that area, with the exception of this church, and God is doing awesome stuff there. The pastor and his wife were telling us about this person and this Muslim, that Muslim. And then once they get them saved, they got to get them out. They got to get them out of there because these guys will be killed, kind of thing. But God's using them in an awesome way. The Lord is using this little fellowship to do a bunch of stuff. And so I hope that you understand that this teaching has not been about, please, you've got to give more, kind of thing. That's not what this is about. This is about, let's make sure that when we give, we're giving with the right heart, the right attitude, the right motive, and understand that God is blessing, that God is doing an awesome work, and you ought to be encouraged. That's what this is about. Be encouraged that God is using all that you are giving. And it's an awesome thing to watch Him work. And we don't have to strive. We don't have to connive. We don't have to do any kind of manipulation. We just watch God work. And I want to end with this last passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You so much for what You are doing with us. Oh, Lord. We do count it a privilege to be used by You. And Father, we recognize it's by Your grace that You do all of this. It's not because we deserve to be used by You. It's Your grace. It's Your grace that allows us, Lord, to have any part of what You're doing. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We praise You and thank You and pray that You would continue to use us, Lord. Continue, Lord, to bless this fellowship. Lord, may You be glorified in our midst. May You be glorified in everything that we do. Lord, because that's why we're doing it. We want to bless You. We want to say thank You. We want to show our love. And Lord, You know that. You know our hearts. And so, Father, we just say thank You. To You be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise Him with one last.